Thank you, Lauren. Thank you, Kevin. They're sharing that song at each of the services today because that song just captured my heart a long time ago. And every time I hear it again, God really just convicts me. And this summer, as I was praying about this fall and what God wanted me to share this fall, I heard that song a couple of times, and I said, that's it. Because we all are guilty at times of living in our own little world. Population me. As it opens, I've never gone hungry, always felt safe. I got some money in my pocket, shoes on my feet, in my own little world. Population me. And it's easy to fall into that little own little world kind of trap, doing life our way. Getting so wrapped up in the busyness of life that God gets pushed out and God's people gets pushed out. 18 years ago this Wednesday, here in America, our own little world had a shock, didn't it? Our eyes got open to a bigger picture. That this world isn't just about us and what we're doing and what we want. This world is a world filled with evil. And we kind of had closed our eyes to that. And remember how that day a plane hit one of the trade towers in New York. And news kind of broke about that. And the first response was, there's been a major accident. Because no one had an explanation of what that plane did, why it got there. But then there was a second plane. And you probably remember the scene, at least those of us who were alive at that, of those towers burning. I had a member of the church I was then serving that was supposed to be at the Pentagon that very day. And she came in when that third plane hit the Pentagon and said, pray with me and for those, because I was supposed to be right there. But my flight connections got messed up and I'm here. The closeness of this little world. The tragedy that happens, that breaks us up and realize that we're part of a global world, a global place. That's kind of where we are. Those of us who are over 30 can remember a different world. I say over 30 because if you're under 30, you've experienced a world where security had to be in schools. Those of us 30 remember no security in schools. There was a place in some ways of safety. Those of us in our culture today, and those of you who are under 30, don't really remember a time when there wasn't security in schools. And in more recent times, security in churches, which was never even thought of. I mean, my home church was unlocked. I could go in any time. My first church, I don't think anybody knew where a key was to the doors. You know, what a change has happened. And now today, the downtown churches of Tuscumbia, you may have seen him, have a Tuscumbia police officer patrolling around our churches. We pay him to do that every Sunday morning. And our security folks have his cell number so that we can call quickly. And you didn't know it, but we had an incident, not of a gun incident, but an incident of one coming in to disturb just a couple months ago, but the security folks were out there. And you see some kind of with their earpiece in, We are looking for some other volunteers who will help on Sundays with that. Because we don't live in our own little world anymore. But let's move it in a broader picture. Did you know that in our world today, there are over 21 million people living in some forced labor situation? Coerced, deceived, held captive in various ways. Over 21 million. And we thought slavery was over with. And what shocked me was that 1.5 million of those are on the North American continent. Many of those are in sex exploitation captivity. Yes, here in America, even. We're not in a safe world anymore. While some of us, particularly those of us who are approaching retirement age and those who are living in retirement, kind of get concerned with that stock market change. China mentioned to me the other day when China did what they did and the market took a dash dab. Did you ever call about our... No, I hadn't. Now, what's happened to that retirement? Nothing's happened, praise the Lord, yet. But it can. It just shows how quickly things change. But do you know, while we concern ourselves with those kind of things, there are over a billion people. Over a billion people in the world today that live on less than a dollar a day. Live on less than a dollar a day. And we move around in the comfort. This song just hit me. I try to stay awake during Sunday morning church. I see some of you trying to do that on Sundays. I throw a 20 in the plate but never give till it hurts. I turn off the news when I don't like what I see. Yeah, it's easy to do when it's population me. It really is, isn't it? When we try to live in our own little world. Then comes these questions. What if there's a bigger picture? What if I'm missing out? What if there's a greater purpose I could be living right now outside my own little world? That's that bigger picture that the Word of God confronts us with. Today I want to look at a prophet named Micah. Micah is what we call one of the lesser prophets. That is, his is one of the short books in the latter part of the Old Testament. One of those books of a few chapters that when you're flipping through, you flip past both ways and you keep, and some of us have to get out that, okay, now which book did he follow? Where did it go? Oh, and if you're looking for the page number, it's 891. Oh, that's maybe not the number on your page, right? But Micah is addressing the people of Israel who worshiped on Sunday. But it wasn't making any difference in their lives. They were still living in their own little world. Social injustice was on the rampage. The wealthy were getting wealthier, and the have-nots were getting less. He's been called the prophet of the down and out, the discarded people. He spoke to a people who worship, but it wasn't making any difference in their lives. Kind of the people that James in his letter addressed when he wrote, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world." Notice, it's not just coming and sitting in worship. It's letting our worship changes us to look at the down and out, the downtrodden, the orphans and the widows. Paul put it this way in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's my prayer for us this morning, that we'll let the Word of God transform us and that we become open eyes to what God wants to do in our lives. So back to Micah. I invite you to turn with me to the 6th chapter. It'll be also on the screen. And we're going to read beginning with verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Remember, he's writing to a community that called themselves God's people. Most of them were in the synagogue or the temple in worship, but they weren't living it. And so he posed this question, what does the Lord require of you? It's a question for us too. As people who claim to love God and follow God, what does he require of us? What's his expectation? And he gives then three simple little rules for living as God's people. I say simple. They are not complicated, but they're not easy, because they have to take intentionality in our part. And here's the first of those rules that he shares. Act justly. Act justly. In the New International Version, it says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. Now, on one hand, most of us feel like we're probably people of justice and righteousness. But in every situation, do we act justly? Micah saw some of the injustice in his society, and he describes it later in this chapter in verses 11 and 12. Listen to it. How can I tolerate your merchants who use dishonest scales and weights? The rich among you have become wealthy through extortion and violence. Your citizens are used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth. You hear that? They're so used to lying that they can't even get the truth out anymore. They use false measurements. Let's bring that a little closer to home. Have you ever been given too much change when you checked out at a cash register? Too much change? What did you do with it? Harold Parrish has a book of Christian cartoons, and I've shared some of them in the past, but one of them is of a man who walks out, he's still counting his change, and he says, well, they gave me too much change. That's okay. I mean, they charge too much for their stuff anyway. I deserve it. It serves them right. And then he looked at it one more time and that is receded. Well, wait a minute. They didn't give me too much. They didn't give me enough. All those cheats. I'm going in and call out that cashier to the manager. Change of attitude, wasn't it? All right, as long as I'm to the good, but it's not all right when I'm to the bad. You ever been there? Justice? What's the justice? Now, I know none of you students have ever cheated on a test. I'm not speaking to y'all. Some of your parents and grandparents may have. You ever looked at somebody else's paper? You know? That's not being truthful. You ever lied in order to not tell the reality of the situation? We call them white lies, don't we? All of that's what he's talking about. And I think one of the most difficult part of justice is when we have to speak the truth in situations or show love, but at the same time be careful that we're not aiding an addictive situation. That's not easy. Let me just get back to that word justly. It essentially means the right thing. It's the right thing. In other words, doing justly is doing the right thing in every situation. Doing what is right, because in God's eyes, right doesn't change. God's word is black and white. I read of a book of a preacher who talked about how do you live in a gray world where the boundaries between right and wrong have become fuzzy. You live by the Word of God because it doesn't change. We don't change right and wrong. God's Word says what right and wrong is. You've heard the saying, honesty is the best policy. Well, the Word of God would change that, I think, to honesty is the only policy. We're called to act honestly, with integrity, with fairness. That's all caught up in that word, justly. And how am I going to do that? Because the reality is we're all tested and tempted. And I think the only way is to stay in the Word. To be grounded in the Word. Isn't that what the psalmist said? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do we keep from sinning against him? We stay in the word. His word that gives direction and guidance to our lives. Act justly. Here's the next one. Love mercy. Love mercy. The contemporary English version reads, see that justice is done. Excuse me, let mercy be your first concern. Let mercy be your first concern. Or the New Century Version reads, love being kind to one another. Because that word translated mercy or kind basically means loving mercy, tender mercy, tender kindness. It's that tributes that we associate with God. God is kind. God is mercy. God is steadfast love. And that's something we all need. We all need God's mercy. You may have heard the story of the lady who went to Napoleon. Napoleon had her son waiting for the gallows. And she came to ask for mercy. And Napoleon pointed out he was a repeat offender. Justice is that he die. And she said, I didn't come asking for justice. I came asking for mercy. And Napoleon responded to her, but your son doesn't deserve mercy. To which she said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. I'm pleading for mercy. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve, not getting what you do deserve. And Napoleon, at her persistence, said, I give him mercy, and signed his pardon. My friend, that's something we all need, isn't it? We need mercy because we're all sinners. You know, on this remembrance of 9/11, Those of us who can remember where we were, think about the terrorist acts that went into that. But at the same time, we live in a world where acts of violence are still prevalent. We were down with my youngest daughter for one of our granddaughter's birthday on Friday. And Kristen got alert on her phone on Facebook. They're in the Mortimer Jordan school system of North Jefferson County. And she said there's been a shooting at the ball game. I mean, you go to a ball game to watch some kids play football. You don't go worrying about who's carrying a gun. And then she said, it's become prevalent here. This is not downtown Birmingham. This is Morris. That week, a guy had walked in the service station just down 31 and killed the clerk there. And a couple of days later, another shooting took place in another place of business. And now a shooting at a football field. This is in Alabama. It's a place of violence. Now what I'm trying to get at is, we can see that they're sinners. But I want you to know you're just as much a sinner and I am just as much a sinner as they are. Because God doesn't see the diversity of sin that we do. He says, if you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And in the same sense that they would need grace, we need grace to transform us. That attribute of mercy and kindness and loving and care is God's attribute. And it's something we all need in our lives. But I want you to notice in the Scripture, who's to do mercy? You and me. You see, God, as He merciful transforms us in grace, expects us to become merciful like Him, expects us to show kindness like Him. And I'm captured by that word, love mercy. Some of us are merciful because we kind of have to be. We do the right thing, but we do it not with a real loving attitude. You ever had a waitress or a waiter that served you and you could see they weren't into it? They were going through the formality, but they weren't really caring about you. Well, that's the kind of way we are sometimes. You see, loving mercy means I'm committed to it. I'm passionate about it. I've captured Jesus' spirit. It's going to love regardless of how people are going to respond to me. Act justly. Love mercy. And then finally, walk humbly with your God. Now these first two are attributes that we're called to live with one another. This third one is the foundation of it all, because how we live the others is how we live with God. Look again. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and walk humbly with your God. It starts with that humble spirit with God. You see, it takes humility to acknowledge we've messed up. It takes humility to confess that we're sinners. It takes humility to get ourselves out of center stage and put Christ at center place in our lives. One author described it this way, our me little world syndrome. My job first, even if it means sacrificing family. My happiness first, even if it means divorce. My pleasure first, even if it means I won't wait until marriage. My success first, even if I have to stab someone else in the back. My self-esteem first, even if I have to cut someone down with my words. My plans for my life first, even if it means ignoring God. You see, it takes humility to say it's not me first. It's God first. Or to put it another way, notice it's walk humbly with your God. Do you ever notice that you can't walk with someone and go in opposite directions? If you're going to walk with someone, you've got to be headed in the same direction. That's the reason the Bible tells us that repentance is a key part of our life. Because repentance is making a turnaround so that we're walking in God's direction. He doesn't change His direction. We are the ones that He calls to change. He gives us grace to change, but He expects us to repent and turn and walk in a new way. To walk with Him, not against Him. To walk in His direction. So, hear again from the words of the song. Stopped at a red light. Looked out my window. I saw a cardboard sign said, "Help this homeless widow." Above that sign was the face of a human. I thought to myself, "God, what have I been doing?" So I rolled down the window and looked her in the eye. Oh, how many times have I just passed her by? So I gave her some money, then drove on through. And my own little world reached population two. Our world begins to change when we begin to see the others and their faces. And see that they're children of God too. And so the closing part, I suggest, might be the prayer for us today. Father, break my heart for what breaks yours. Give me open hands and open doors. Put your light in my eyes and let me see that my own little world is not about me. In fact, I turned that into a prayer at the bottom of your message notes. Is that a prayer you're willing to pray today? Father, break my heart for what breaks yours. Give me open hands and open doors. Put your light in my eyes and let me see that my own little world is not about me. God, make it so in our lives. In your grace, transform us. We thank you for your mercy that is fresh every day, that forgives us and transforms us. And Lord, don't allow us today to take that for granted. But yes, to be transformed so that we leave this place with an intent to act justly, do the right thing in every situation, to love mercy, to share in a merciful, kind way as we've received it from you, and to walk in the direction with you. In the name of Christ our Lord.